Tonight we're going to look at an interesting story that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 5. So if you were to turn to that, 1 Samuel chapter 5, we'll continue with the story that was started last week with Dan, so AB presenting to us what had happened to the Ark of the Covenant. You'll remember that the events so far are that it had been taken into battle against the Philistines, the long-term enemies of the people of God. They lived down on the Mediterranean plain. They had chariots, whereas the people of God lived in the mountains where chariots didn't work. So there was a natural demarcation between the two of them. They'd been defeated, the people of God, and they thought, well, we'll try and ensure it doesn't happen again, and we'll take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with us as a kind of good luck charm. Then we can't be defeated because God is with us. But of course that backfires because God won't be used in that kind of way. And the Ark is captured. The corrupt priests who'd been overseeing things, they themselves, are captured and then killed. And with the story of Jesus, we find something very similar. That the corrupt priests of his day plan his capture, and with Judas's help, Jesus is taken away. And we've got a parallel there with today, where if you have false teachers amongst those who run churches and teach God's word, then it's a major catastrophe and looks like a winning blow as far as the enemy's concerned. We need clear leadership and clear Bible teaching so that the word of God isn't captured by the enemy, and the living word of God, Jesus Christ, isn't relegated being just a mere man. And this Christmas will be a telling time as to whether such important facts like the virgin birth are upheld by those who teach in our churches. So let's read now from 1 Samuel chapter 5 and find out what happens next. Verse 1. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it up beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning, when they arose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and his hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why, to this day, neither the priests of Dagon or any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. The Philistines were doing a dangerous thing. They should have remembered that it wasn't many years before that Samson had been brought in to entertain them in their huge temple, far bigger than the building we're in tonight. And Samson prayed for strength from God again, and he got his arms around the pillars of that temple, and the temple fell down. 3,000 Philistines were killed at that moment. You'd think they would have been a bit more careful before taking the Ark of the same God into their temple of Dagon. Particularly as within the Ark were the Ten Commandments. In other words, the Word of God. And they were placing the Word of God in front of this demonic idol that normally would have placed in front of it human sacrifices. The Ten Commandments were a revelation from God, and they were there in front of this demonic idol. And the humiliation that they attempt to bring on the Word of God in the Ark works the other way around. And there's Dagon, collapsed face down, and second time shattered as well in front of the Ark of God. And you know that's what was attempted with the Lord Jesus. He was taken and humiliation was heaped upon him. The confrontation the priests of that day thought they would win as they thought they were going to defeat Jesus. But we know what happens. In fact, it's their great defeat and the defeat of Satan, of the Dagon powers. And 3 days later, Jesus is alive again. And that great victory that we're going to be celebrating tonight has taken place. And in our society, there are those who attempt to humiliate the truth about the Lord Jesus and what we read in his word. And they try to make claims that it's all false. But their claims don't stand up to scrutiny. And their claims fall flat on their face when time is taken to examine what they're saying. Well, we read on in the story when we come to verse 6 of chapter 5. We read, "The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel must not stay with us because his hand is heavy on us and on Dagon our God.' So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?' They answered, 'Have the ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath.' So they moved the ark of God of Israel. But after they'd moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. As the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, 'They've brought the ark of the God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people.' So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, 'Send the ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people.' For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven." And so in Ashdod, there's devastation, tumors, rats. They don't know what to do. So they call in the rulers and they suggest just shifting the ark to another town, Gath. But they've heard what's happened in Ashdod. So there's panic in the town. So they say, well, let's move it on to Ekron. And it says death filled that city with panic. So God's hand is heavy on the people there in that area. And you remember what happened at Pentecost when God's power swept through there in Jerusalem. Peter preached, and in effect, the people panic when they realize they have crucified their Messiah. And they say, well, what shall we do? And they're told to repent and believe and obey the Lord Jesus. Tonight, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that nationally and internationally, there is huge turmoil. When you listen to the news, you think, how can things have reached this particular stage? And when you look around amongst those that you know so often, sadly, there's a breakdown of families, a rising crime, there's famines, there are wars like the one in Yemen that seem to go on and on and on. And man is bringing judgment on himself by disobeying the living God. Think of those 10 commandments that are in the ark there. What is the result of disobeying those 10 commandments? It's self-inflicted judgment on those who fail to obey them. And so the word of God needs to be respected and obeyed. And if it is, then society is changed by individual lives being changed one by one. Let's move on to verses 1 to 6 of chapter 6. When the Ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." They answered, "If you return the Ark of the God of Israel, do not send it back to him without a gift. By all means, send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed, and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you." The Philistines asked, "What guilt offering should we send to him?" They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country, and give glory to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When Israel's God dealt harshly with them, did they not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? So we're now 7 months later. The 5 rulers who thought they'd come up with good ideas haven't had an answer. So they turn to Dagon's priests and diviners. Now you have to say they're quite well informed. They know about guilt offerings that the God of Israel requires. And so they come up with this rather strange idea that 5 model gold tumors and models of rats should be there to pay off God. And they remind them about the Egyptians and what happened with the plagues there, and how the people of Israel eventually left, taking a lot of Egyptian treasure with them. But you and I know that God can't be paid off with gold or anything else. Each one of us understands the gospel, that we cannot buy God's forgiveness. It can only be that Jesus went to the cross in our place, and through faith in him that we receive forgiveness by his grace as a free gift. And then we go on to obey him as his disciples. And today, no doubt there are many religious advisers that give ideas that are partially true. But we know that in our own society, peace of heart only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice on our behalf. Forgiveness cannot be bought from God. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. "Now then, get a new cart ready, with 2 cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the Ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and in a chest beside it put the gold objects you're sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory towards Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us, but that it happened to us by chance." Interesting, isn't it, that they want to find out whether God has been bringing this judgment or whether it's just bad luck. But the test is going to be weighted very, very strongly in such a way that as far as possible, there is no way that cart is going to go back to the people of God. I don't know how much you know about cows, I received a phone call one morning. I still remember it. A voice at the other end said, "Have you lost a cow?" Now, this was the farmer down the road who I had about, he had about 40 cows. He counted them and he got 41. And we went out to have a look at our cow, which wasn't there. Actually, it was a he. It jumped over the fence and gone off down the road to join the ladies in the field down the road. But the problem now was, how do you identify which one is our cow? Or doesn't it matter? Would any cow do? But the farmer seemed to imagine that it ought to be the one we originally had. And then there was the problem of how do you get the cow, the he cow, back to its field when it doesn't want to come? I'll leave you to imagine the fun we had. Now, here are these two cows. They've never pulled a cart before. Their calves are taken and penned up. How willing are they going to be to go through to the people of God? Well, those who devised this experiment thought, we'll make quite sure that this doesn't work in favour of the ark. It was a rigged experiment. And you know, with Jesus, the leaders knew that the great test would be whether he would rise from the dead. They all knew that he said he would rise after 3 days. And so they ensured that the stone, the huge stone, was sealed in place. They mounted an SAS guard, so that if he did come alive, which they had in their minds might happen, well, at least he couldn't get out. He was locked in there forever. And then, when it did happen, that they had clear evidence that he'd come alive, the guards assured them he had, and there was no body to be found, they put a false story around. In many ways, mankind does the same today. They look for every way of denying God's word, ensuring that the odds are stacked against God speaking. Lives are filled with entertainment, all kinds of pastimes. They won't give the Bible a chance by reading it or come to a place to hear what Christians really believe. I was asked a while ago to speak to a science student who'd shown some criticism of the Christian faith, and he was willing to have a discussion with me. He said, "Oh, I've heard about what Christians claim about this and that and that and this. But," he said, "I've looked at it and I don't think it's true." I said, "Well, why not read the Bible and see what God has to say in the Bible?" "Oh, no," he said. He said, "I'll read books about the Bible," but he said, "I'm certainly not reading the Bible." And that was the end of it. He didn't want to know the truth of the Bible and wasn't going to have a look. And yet all the evidence is so overwhelming, isn't it? Whether it's history or archaeological discoveries or the effect on lives today, the evidence is overwhelming if you genuinely want to look at it. Well, let's see what then happens with these cows, verses 10 to 12. So they did this. They took two such cows, hitched them to the cart, and penned up their calves. They placed the Ark of the Lord on the cart, along with it the chest containing the gold rats and the model of the tumours. Then the cows went straight up to Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now they had undeniable proof. These cows go straight 7 miles to the frontier town, the border where the hill country begins. In the book of Acts, we find that there's undeniable proof that Jesus has risen from the dead. On one occasion, 500 people see him at once. That's double the number we've got here tonight. Thousands believe in him. Lives are transformed. For those who investigate, there is undeniable proof that the word of God is genuine and that the living word of God, Jesus, is everything that he claimed to be. We've got the fulfillment of prophecies. And we've seen the growth of the church over 2,000 years. The evidence of creation around us. Undeniable. Well, in 1 Samuel 6, verse 13 to 18, we get the people of Beth Shemesh getting a wonderful surprise. Now, the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. The cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the Ark of the Lord, together with the chest containing the gold objects, and placed them on the large rock. On that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. The five rulers of the Philistines saw all this and then returned that same day to Ekron. These are the gold tumours the Philistines sent as a guilt offering to the Lord, one each for Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. And the number of the gold rats was according to the number of the Philistine towns belonging to the five rulers, the 45 towns with their country villages. The large rock on which the Levites set the Ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. You can imagine the people harvesting, and then they suddenly see a wonderful sight. Well, a strange one too. Two cows with a cart bringing back the ark, and the Levites, who have the duty of taking down the ark, do so, and sacrifices of thanksgiving are offered. And again, we learn about the early Christians, that they rejoiced together with glad and thankful hearts. They broke bread from house to house. They spread the news with enthusiasm. And we're continuing to do that tonight. We're here rejoicing at having the Word of God in our hands, the presence of the living Word of God, Jesus, amongst us, the bread and the wine as a reminder of what he's done for us. We read on. Because at this point, there's another turn in the story that we don't expect. Verse 19. But God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. The people of Beth Shemesh asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?" Then they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to your town." So the men of Kiriath Jearim came, took up the ark of the Lord. They brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. The ark remained in Kiriath Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. The ark of the covenant was representing the presence of God. Within it were the Ten Commandments. And it was for the Levites and the priests alone to handle, because God is a holy God. And in their excitement and curiosity, 70 men forgot that. They mishandled the ark, and the consequence is they are put to death by God. The ark is then moved to Kiriath Jearim. They want God's presence to go away. Their unholiness means they don't want the presence of the holy God amongst them. And instead of repentance and restoration, they lose the ark, and it goes for 20 years to another location. And you know, the New Testament warns us to be very careful about being casual concerning God. They were actually told that your meetings do more harm than good, because they were unholy occasions where they didn't respect the presence of God. They didn't act as if they knew the Lord was observing and hearing all that was said and done. It was one of the Puritan writers, Jonathan Edwards, who said, "An absence of godly fear signifies a lack of the knowledge of God." And disobedience to God's commands is as dangerous today as it was then. Treating God's word irreverently is unholy behavior. I'm always rather moved when we go to Jerusalem and we visit the shrine of the book. There is the Isaiah scroll, 2,000 years old, treated with great reverence. Down below in the shrine, there's the Aleppo Codex, which is one of the first books of the Bible, the Old Testament, 1,000 years old, and they treat it with great reverence. And we are very fortunate that we have Bibles, and we can buy them at a very reasonable cost, but we're to treasure the Bible. It is to be read carefully. It is to be obeyed. I'm so glad that they still put on the front the Holy Bible. We need to be right with God when we read the Bible, in our hearts to kneel before him and recognize the holiness of what we're reading. But then comes a final reminder of how essential it is to obey the Lord. Philistines simply watch and go back. There is no attempt to abandon their defeated God. They go back to worship Dagon. And of course, when Jesus rose from the dead, the priests in Jerusalem, although they knew he'd risen from the dead, they didn't have any doubt about it, repair the torn curtain, and they go back to sacrificing animals, which was no longer necessary, and to opposing the early church. In 1 Chronicles 13, verse 13, we find that the ark is moved to the home of Obed-Edom, and it stays there for 3 months. And we're told the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. Obed-Edom was a Gittite, a Philistine, living amongst God's people, and his home is blessed. God is not a respecter of one ethnic group over another. The Bible's message is available for everybody, if only they will obey, throughout the world. And that blessing comes to that Philistine man and his household. And blessing is available to any who respect the holiness of God and obey what he has to say and receive the forgiveness through the cross. So Obed-Edom, a Philistine, is blessed in that way. Move to 1 Chronicles 10, verse 10, and you read about Saul, who was the very first Israelite king called by God, but who disobeyed God. You know what happened to him? He was killed by the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head, took it back, and hung it up in the temple of Dagon. What a tragedy. He had decided he would not obey the living God, and even though he was from the people of God, his head goes to the temple of Dagon, a defeat for him. And we have to say, don't we, are we like Obed-Edom, who knew the blessings of God on his own personal life and that of his family? Or are we like Saul, who chose to disobey God because the choice is spending eternity with the blessings of God all the place prepared for Dagon, Satan, and those who worship him. I trust each of us has made a commitment to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. In Colossians 2 verse 15 we read, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he," that's the Lord Jesus, "made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And that brings us to the opportunity to discuss for a few minutes what we've been hearing from 1 Samuel. And Andy, on the table there, there's a pile of questions, just one sheet for each table. And we'll have a few minutes now to discuss those questions together in the light of what we've just heard from God's word. While they're coming round, I'll just read out. Never mind. Just read out the questions to you. So the first question is, how can we ensure that the Word of God is in the right place in our personal lives? What contributes to holiness and reverence in our church meetings? And how do we see the defeat of Dagon in the world today? For discussion.